Welcome to the GC Podcast, a podcast to help you develop into the healthiest ministry leader you can be by sharing practical ministry experience. Here are your hosts, Joe and Michelle.
Welcome, friends, to episode 8 of the GC Podcast. I am Joe Brannon, the digital content developer on the GCI media team. I love coffee and high fives, but not high fives with coffee.
Ooh, that would be a scalding baptism.
No! But it...
Burn the holy right into you. I'm Michelle Fleming, GCI Media Director, and a firm believer in boundaries, so I'm super pumped about this episode.
Yes. It is such a good episode. We are so glad that you're here and wanting to invest in yourself as a ministry leader. And like Michelle said, this is going to be a good one. A little bit serious. Well, quite a bit serious. Mm-hmm. Not that the other ones weren't. But this one can be heavy, actually.
It can impact, I think, so many different relational levels that I really think that's, it's not heavy, but it could really be a big change.
Yes.
For a lot of people.
A mind shift in a lot of ways.
Yes.
On today's episode, I had the opportunity while at the Central Celebration in Dallas to sit down with licensed professional counselor and licensed chemical dependency counselor, Pastor Mark Mounts. And he talks about the importance of recognizing what the real role of a pastor and ministry leader is. And he barely scratches the surface. This stuff is so important in life, but especially as a pastor and ministry leader, just like you were saying, it's in all different avenues of someone's life. It's not just as your vocation or your work as a pastor or ministry leader. I have used what he has talked about in my personal life.
Oh, yeah. I think it really speaks to what healthy relationships can look like.
Yes. So before we jump into this episode, just a reminder, as we talked about the regional celebration before, man, we got to hang out in Dallas, Texas, and in Charlotte, North Carolina at those two celebrations, and what a celebration it was.
Yeah, we literally boogied the night away both times.
Literally. Yeah. There were dances at each one.
And you might not know, boogied. Joe is multi-talented. He was wicka wicka DJing.
DJ JB. Well, as a reminder, we still have two celebrations coming up. That is all we have coming up, and then it's wrapped up. So we're on the downhill side of these celebrations. So registration is open for the North Central in Noblesville, Indiana, until August 1st. So you only have 1 month left to register for that. And then the registration for the East is still open, which is in Ocean City, Maryland. It's open until September 9th. And you can get more information at gci.org/events for dates, schedules for each celebration, and to register. So let's go ahead and jump into this episode and my conversation with Pastor Mark Mounts as he shares his experience and expertise of the importance of our role as pastors and ministry workers. This one's going to be a little bit different. I normally say, in the studio, I have such and such, but we're not in the studio.
No, we're not.
We are in the heartland, essentially. We are in Dallas, Texas, on one of our regional celebration weekends here in GCI. Yeah. And I have the one, the only, the amazing Mark Mounts.
You know, flattery will get you everything.
Mark Mounts is a professional counselor and addictions counselor. He's a senior pastor in Houston, Texas, and husband, father of two adult kids, and a grandfather. I didn't know that you were a grandfather, actually. Yeah. That's awesome.
Yep.
That's awesome. Deb doesn't look like a grandmother. Sorry.
Oh, no. I married up for sure.
Don't we all, Mark? Don't
yes,
we all?
We do.
Mark is a passionate Jesus lover. He is a super guy to be around, a lot of fun, and very gifted in what he does as a professional counselor and addictions counselor. What really has caught my eye about Mark with his profession is he has a real passion to help pastors through relationships, addictions, and burnout. Do you have a real heart for those who are in ministry.
I do.
Yeah, and you can tell when you give your talks and with the new pastor orientation, and when you talk with people, even like at this celebration.
I know.
You know, I can see it.
Sure.
You know. So welcome, Mark.
Well,
thanks for being
Joe.
On the GC podcast.
I appreciate it. It's good to be here.
Oh, we are so excited to have you on this. This is going to be a pretty serious one because it's something that's very important. And I've heard you give this particular talk twice, I think it is, when I went through new pastor orientation and then when I helped at a new pastor orientation just this year.
Mm-hmm.
And I thought, I got to get Mark on this podcast because it is so important that our ministry leaders, whether it's a pastor or just a volunteer, even our ministry workers,
absolutely,
that it's important in life.
It is. It's actually a principle in life. I mean, I speak about it in the context of church and leadership, but it actually is a universal concept for living.
It is. It really is. The things that you have spoken about in these talks, I've applied them into my personal life, not just in ministry.
Yeah,
because it's one and the same, honestly. Ministry and personal life, it blends.
It is. I mean, Jesus came to give us a new way of living.
Yes.
So
yeah, that's exactly right. Mm-hmm. Now you're preaching.
Oh, I gotta watch myself.
You are a pastor, my friend.
That's true.
So give us a brief background of how you kind of got into the profession, into ministry, and then why the passion you have on helping pastors and ministry leaders.
I think my first recollection of wanting to be able to help people was when I was 14 years old, which was a long time ago. And we did a profile in my English class when I was an eighth grader. And I profiled to be what was categorized then in the early 70s as a psychotherapist. And it surprised me. And my teacher talked to me about it. And I became a Christian at the age of 16, a couple years later. And, you know, long story short, I found myself in full-time ministry. But I always knew that I wanted to help people and talk with people at a very intimate and personal level, and I was trusting that the pastoral ministry would allow me to do that. I soon found out that when you did that as a pastoral, in a pastoral relationship, things didn't always go well, and that made me start questioning just the nature of the pastoral role. I went through my own, I guess you would call it crisis of ministry in 95, and actually was diagnosed with a clinical disorder. So I was put on medication. I was clinically depressed. I just didn't know what to do. So I went to a therapist. He was an amazing man. He was a Christian man, a highly intelligent man. And I saw him for over 2 years. And then that was an apex moment in my life. It made me realize that I didn't have to try to control everything. I didn't try to have to fix everybody. It was okay for me to really focus on myself and not feel guilty or ashamed of it. And by the end of the relationship that I had with him therapeutically, he also encouraged me. He says, look, you know, you have the pastoral skills, but he said, you really need to look into what you could do to help people who are in your profession. He said, because you just have that skill. So I'm like, well, maybe God's trying to tell me something. So went back to graduate school in 2000, graduated, became professionally licensed in 2005, and the rest has been history.
Wow.
So I started to get my licenses, I had to do internships, and word got around that I was a pastor and a professional counselor. And so pastors started coming to see me because they felt that they could be safe in the presence of someone who was a pastor and also have the credential. And there was a one time in my life where I was working with 7 full-time pastors.
Whoa.
And all of them were, they were the pastors. They weren't the assistants or associates. These were the big guys. They ranged from congregations from 300 to 3,000 people. And every one of them was an addict. And so I really didn't think about going into studying addictions or what that meant until I started working with these men. And so by that time, I had quite a few clinical hours under my belt, a lot of experience that way. And by using that experience and being able to pass the boards, you have to pass boards in Texas. So I did that, and then I became a licensed chemical, an LCDC is what they call it, licensed chemical dependency counselor. And it's, and so I from my own personal experience and in seeing the pain and the anguish in these men's lives of really trying to do the same thing, and the way that it spilled over into their families and in their marriages with their children, just the constant paradoxes they were in with their congregations, that's when I really felt a call to really help pastors and people in churches and ministry. So that's really the history of it all.
So this is something that you're not just trained in, but you've experienced personally.
Yes, I did.
Wow. I mean, yeah. There's too many times that, you know, you see some of these industries that people get into it, they're well trained,
yeah,
but there's a disconnect because they haven't really lived it. They haven't experienced it. You have both.
Yeah, I have been in the chair and on the couch.
So to say. Is that what it is
on
in the
both
industry?
Sides of the both sides of the room.
That's something that you don't hear a whole lot.
No, I've been on both sides.
So, you know, it's interesting to me how these kinds of issues as far as boundaries or lacking boundaries or when it comes to ministry and having those boundaries, it doesn't discriminate on the size of the church. Nobody's safe.
Oh my gosh. No. Man,
because you said from 300 to 3,000 members.
What I didn't tell you is that I've also worked with people who were on leadership teams at some, I got to be careful, but in very, 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 very large churches.
Yeah.
Yeah. It discriminates.
Yeah.
Race, creed, color, gender, age.
It doesn't matter. Man.
No. From 18 years old, 16 years old to 74 years old.
And that's why I feel like this podcast is so important, this episode right here.
I appreciate it.
So important.
Thanks for giving me the opportunity.
Oh, absolutely. So why is it that this topic of boundaries in ministry is so important, especially in the context of ministry?
Well, I'll speak from the experience that I had personally and from what I've heard of helping others. I think that one of the phrases I had to coin when I started working with these people is you don't know and you don't know that you don't know.
that alone, you have to kind of pause and wrap your brain around that.
And the reason,
can you say that again?
You don't know and you don't know that you don't know. And the reason I had to coin that phrase is because when you have a pastor that takes the step of walking into a therapist's office, even though he knows that therapist has pastoral experience, and to sit down and be honest and open about an addiction, that is probably one of the most difficult things that person ever does in their life. It is profoundly vulnerable. They are not at a pleasant place in their life. They're usually at a crisis in their marriage, they're at a crisis in their church, or they're in a crisis in their marriage and they're trying to hide it from the church, or the church is where the crisis blew and then it's carrying over into them. It's just not pretty.
Yeah.
So they're very ashamed. They're very guilty. They're very overwhelmed. They don't know what's happening to them. It makes them question their relationship with God. It is a spiritual and an identity crisis. It's in the clinic, in the addiction world, they call it rock bottom.
Yeah.
You know, they're at rock bottom.
Yeah.
So I coined that phrase to let them know that for them to have the guts to walk into a person's office like mine, that is so enormously miraculous because they are taking the risk to be judged, shamed, kept score on, because this is a mentality that really causes this behavior in the first place. And they just don't know that. And they don't know that they don't know. They're trying to make everybody else happy. They're trying to save people and save everybody. Because we don't save people, God does. But that's why boundaries are so important. So most pastors who have these challenges are pastoring from a sense of fulfilling a role instead of understanding that they have the, they can set these boundaries with their members and then develop loving but yet responsible and empowering relationships. So, but it's really difficult for pastors because they can't control how their parishioners will respond. I mean, if a pastor right. comes in and he starts setting boundaries about, you know, when you call him.
Yeah.
You know, I've got, you know, I've had pastors come in, they have four children. They tell their ministerial leadership team, you know, what their schedule is in their family. Please understand, I'll be at this activity and this activity. If I don't pick up the phone, please understand we're there. And I've had pastors where they say that they're church members, and church members will look at them and go, well, then why did we hire you?
Wow.
you're here to serve us. You know, you're here. Yeah. God. And then they hear things like this. Look, we prayed about this for 6 months and God sent us you.
Mm.
So what the members don't understand they're doing is that they have no boundaries.
Right.
So they're projecting all of this dependence and spiritual expectation, for the lack of a better term, on this man. And this usually happens to churches that are either just starting up or who are really, really tenured older churches. And, you know, so that it has a leadership team that's been there for a long, long time. There's some politics involved that can get pretty sticky. Again, boundaries are there. But the bottom line is this pastor comes in and he takes on the responsibility of trying to make all these people happy.
Yeah.
That's the bottom line.
So what you're sitting here telling me, Mark, is that you mean pastoral ministry isn't just being a doormat for somebody and being at their beck and call?
No. There's...
isn't that kind of the mentality?
It
sometimes?
Is the mentality. And I think when I was going through my crisis, which began in 95, and in a way, I mean, it's just, you know, life brings us events, and events don't fix people. Events are a part of the process, and that's what these men don't understand. They're waiting for some event to happen, so this will all go away, and it just doesn't work that way.
Hmm.
It's their responsibility to understand they can set boundaries and to start working on themselves, get themselves healthy so they can help other people be healthy.
Oh, wow.
And it doesn't always happen that way. So it's just a matter of, again, they don't know and they don't know, they don't know. And so when they come in, I mean, when I was going through my time, I was, I'd already got my license and some other things happened in my life. And I found myself in some other situations for support, actually outside of the church. And it was very, very helpful. And I knew another LPC, and she had been in practice for a long time. She was a recovered addict, and she'd been sober 17 years. So she was one. I have these people on my phone that I call when I know that I am getting ramped. Let's just put it that way.
Yeah.
Because I've been taught that that's okay, and it's okay to ask for help when that happens.
Yeah.
So I was on this rant one time on the phone. I remember it was on the freeway in Houston, and I went on about 2 minutes, and finally she goes, "Are you done?"
Okay.
And I'm like, yeah.
Yes, ma'am.
And she goes, "Well, just get off the cross now because we need the firewood."
Oh, my.
And
Hang on. I say that again.
Yeah, she said, "Get off," but she didn't use nice words when she said it.
Yeah, she was getting your attention.
She sounded like a sailor. So she said, "Get off the cross because we need the firewood." And that's the mistake that a lot of pastors make when they don't give themselves the ability to crawl down from a cross that was never meant for them.
Oh, Mark, that's good.
Yeah, it's, you know, someone already died for your pain and your sorrow and your sins, and it almost makes me cry. But you know, that is the love of God. But again, the reason they don't know and they don't know is so important is because grace allows them to make these decisions and to experience this chaotic relationship dynamic so they can begin to realize that what they're depending on isn't fulfilling a need that was supernaturally placed inside of them.
Wow.
So it empowers them to say, wait a minute, if God loves me so much, he's letting me go through this, and you know, I haven't been struck by a lightning bolt, you know, I didn't wreck my car and die on the way home, you know, all these things that these guys can think of what they feel they deserve.
Yeah.
Or they're waiting, so they have all this anticipatory anxiety, you know, what's the next thing that's going to fall? But if they can reframe that and understand, look, this is, you're at the proverbial Red Sea, not because you did something wrong, but because someone loves you so much, he's going to give you an option so that you can start making decisions to cope in a manner that brings you close in his love.
Yeah.
So it's not that you're going to fix your stuff so that he can love you. It's that you're going to be able to make the decision to fix your stuff because you don't have to worry anymore about being judged and condemned.
Because you are loved.
You are loved.
Yeah.
Yeah. He was already on the cross. You don't have to be on the cross.
Yeah.
And, you know, and if you're in a congregation that feels like they have to, you know, they're hanging you on the cross because you're not good enough for them, well, then they're worshiping you as a pastor. They're not worshiping Jesus.
Man.
And that's hard.
That's a whole podcast in and of itself. Right, yeah.
It gets pretty deep, actually.
It does, quickly.
Yeah, it does.
And these are things that are not being talked about. Well, they are, in, at least in our denomination right now.
Well, yeah. Because thank God.
Yes, yes. Yeah. But these are things that are not being talked about in ministry and other churches.
Well, this is scary stuff, dude.
Yeah.
I mean, you know, you just... You know, how many pastors, you know, if I walked into a room of pastors, let's say we have 100 pastors, it doesn't matter where it was, they never met me from Adam, and I said, well, you know, you're here for pastoral training, we're going to talk about, we're going to talk about the emotionality and the spirituality of pastoral ministry, we're going to teach you how to set boundaries. Before we start, we have this incredible tool that's been able to read your mind. And for the next 10 minutes, we're going to project your thoughts from when you walked into this hotel up onto this screen. Everyone would run for the door.
Yeah, we would.
Nobody would be in the room.
Except probably those unusual folks that are like, this would be interesting.
They would all be running. So, I mean, you got to realize, but it's hard for us to understand that God says he knows every thought.
Yeah.
He knows what we need before we ask. Romans 5 says he knows we needed grace before we even know we needed it. And while we were still sinners, Christ came and died. But it's a threat. So I had to realize that being vulnerable to someone, even though you know you're there to help, you know, and if they come to me as a clinician, they're paying me even, you know, these kind of things. But even then, when it's so professional, I have to be so sensitive to this idea that when a person is in front of me as a pastor, and you know that we're in a hotel, we were down in the lobby of the hotel, and Joe was coming to get me for this interview, and I got stopped.
Yeah,
you know, because people need to feel heard.
Yeah,
and for a person to take the risk to come and talk to me and to open up that way, they need to feel heard, and it is so risky, and it's so vulnerable, and I've had to learn to really respect that.
Yeah,
because that's the way God is loving me.
Yeah,
you know, can I be safe enough to go to God and tell him the thoughts that I have that bother and shame and guilt me the most, the ones that, you know, Romans 7, the ones that I wish I didn't have, I have, and the ones that I know I should have, I don't. And there is, you know, inside of me this law. It's a law of sin and death. And, you know, Paul wrote that years after he was converted, years and years and years. And then in Romans 8, he has this amazing passage of just incredible encouragement. So I don't know. Where were we? I kind of got off on a tangent.
Well, I want to... When I came to you to do this podcast, I said, Mark, we need to do a podcast about boundaries.
Yeah.
And you were ecstatic. You were excited. Mm-hmm. You said, absolutely, let's do it. But
the triangle, that's where
we need to do a podcast, or we need to talk about triangulation.
Okay, let's do that. Sorry, I got off on my tangent here. So triangulation.
Yeah, so what...
Triangulation.
What is triangulation?
Triangulation is defined, tri means three. So what triangulation means is that when someone brings you into their problem that involves someone else.
Okay.
when someone does that to you, they think they're relating to you, and they think that they're bringing you in out of love, but they're not. And there are usually three roles that are played in a relational triangle. There's something out in the clinical world called the Cartman drama triangle. It's based on a transactional analysis model, and I can give you the sources on that, but yeah. that's where it's really from. So let's say you're in your church and one of your laity comes up to you because they know you're an ordained individual and they say, "Hey, Joe, I need to talk to you." And like, "Well, yeah, because you're a kind guy, you're a loving guy." And you say, "Yeah, well, how can I help you?" And so this lay person goes, I need to talk to you about our pastor, because I called him the other day and I asked him this question and he was really mean to me. So what has happened to you is that this lay person has put you in a position to fulfill their responsibilities.
Yeah.
So the roles are, so they are playing the role of what would be considered, they feel like they've been victimized or hurt by the pastor.
Yeah.
So when someone's been hurt, they need to be quote unquote rescued. So they look for a rescuer. That happens to be you. So they come to you and they think, well, Joe's a kind, loving guy. You know, he's easygoing. He's talking. He'll understand what I need. You notice the pronoun.
Yeah.
And so they drag you into this and they want you to go to the pastor and tell the pastor that he upset this lay member. So you have been quote unquote triangulated. So they are the victim, you're the rescuer. Unfortunately, in this triangle, the pastor is the persecutor.
Yeah.
He's the bad guy. And this happens in all organizations. It happens in families. I mean,
yeah.
Sorry, teenagers, but you do this to parents all the time. like I did when I was young. it's very precarious and it's very awkward because you then, if you go to the pastor and tell him, you have reinforced the behavior right. of doing this in this lay member.
Yeah.
But you think, oh my gosh, you know, Mrs. So-and-so is upset. We gotta make her feel better.
Yeah.
You know, she's been a church member for 35, 36 years. Mm-hmm. Oh my land, you know, we can't let her get offended. So you think you're doing quote unquote God's work. What you don't know and what you don't know that you don't know is that you are reinforcing a profoundly manipulative and controlling person.
Yeah.
Well, yeah. I was scared, you know, I've been here and she, well, that's fine. And you don't have to be afraid.
Mm-hmm.
You know, let's say if it's an elderly person and, you know, she is literally scared, then you would say, well, look, this looks like it really, really is a concern of yours. I will go with you. Let's go talk to Pastor so-and-so because I think he would really, really be open to hear what you had to say. So you go with her, but you don't talk. So okay. you're the support, but because if you don't trust in the Holy Spirit to empower this woman, I don't care how long she's been around, mm-hmm. to overcome these fears. And, you know, scripture, we heard it today in one of the talks, where more than two are gathered in my name, there I am.
Yeah.
And so you help her go and talk to Pastor so-and-so, and so that she is developing a relationship style based on being responsible for her own feelings.
Yeah.
She's not dependent on you, because if you do that for her with this, you're gonna start getting calls from her on yeah. everything.
Yeah.
And what has happened is then church leaders are teaching people how to treat them.
Yeah. Yeah.
You see what I mean? So yeah. you've taught, if you do what she wants, then you've taught her that you will jump in for her on yeah. anything.
So is there such a thing within this context of what mm-hmm. you're talking about, triangulation, as far as, well, there's a balance?
I have no idea what that means.
Really?
Yeah.
As you were sitting here talking, I'm like, there's no, because I was going to ask you a question. Well, how do you balance?
There
you
know, is,
and as you're sitting here talking, there's no such thing
there
as
is
balance.
No balance.
Yeah.
But see, that's what we don't know, and we don't know that we don't.
Yeah.
I mean, what is balance?
Right.
It's balance implies, I didn't know we were going to get into this. You may get some feedback on this one. In my opinion, the context of balance is a human construct. It's a construct that someone came up with an idea to where there is a possibility that we can get along. In my opinion, we just need to call it, we're getting along right now.
Hmm.
Because if you can just accept right now things are going well, then you can also accept that things won't go well and it won't freak you out when they're not.
Oh, that's good.
So, but if you say, well, we need to find balance, then you're always on this anticipatory expectation of trying to have this balance, and then you're trying to fix things instead of experience things.
Hmm.
And that's when life gets kind of interesting.
So there's really no time to where a 30-year member comes to you and you do need to step in and say something to the pastor.
No.
And that's what I was getting at with with the whole balancing. It's like, well, is there a time when you do that and not? But you're sitting here saying, no there's not. But I like how you gave a tool, Mark, of, well, here's something that you can do.
Absolutely.
And that you don't just leave them high and dry and be like, oh, I'm going to pray for you.
No.
you say, let's do this together.
And you don't go to the pastor and say, you're not going to believe what happened. Mrs. So-and-so came up to me and she's all ticked off at you. And I thought she was a great one, because now you've triangulated her with the pastor.
Right, right.
And so what you've done, now you're the persecutor. You've made her a victim. And what's the pastor going to do when you tell him this?
Right. Right.
You know, if he's a sound and has a pretty strong ego, so to say, he's very convicted and comfortable man in his role, he will look at you and say, well, Joe, why didn't you send her to me?
Yeah.
And you're going,
Right. Right. Right.
Oops. So, and that's why and this is what pastors, they're really not taught these relationship skills.
No.
They're really not.
No.
It's kind of sad, but it's just, it is what it is.
Right. Right. Is there any other example as far as triangulation that any of you probably only have like 12 million dozen.
Oh my.
That's not even a word.
Well, here's
12
where
million
I,
dozen.
Yeah, not, 12 million yeah. dozen. So here's where I usually find that pastors are triangulated in the most challenging ways.
Yeah.
They're usually triangulated between their family members and their congregants.
Explain. Elaborate.
It is not uncommon for pastors' children to be judged.
No. Yeah.
So, for some reason, congregants feel that they can come up and tell pastors what they're doing right and wrong with their children. So, when a pastor moves into an area and they have someone come up and tell them, oh my gosh, we are so glad that you have a family, that's amazing to see your little children. So their children are 4 and 5 when they move in, and they're just bouncy little fun things.
Mm-hmm.
And everybody loves them. You know, they're cute. You know, they're kind of gregarious kids, and everybody loves them, and they're talking about them. If that pastor is in that congregation for 10 to 15 years, those children are going to be teenagers, and that dynamic is going to change.
Yeah.
And it's not if it's going to happen, it's when it's going to happen. Now, if the pastor is afraid that his kids are going to be looked at as bad children from the congregants who have loved them for the last 7 years, and now they're teenagers and they're starting to do what teenagers normally do, well, subconsciously, he's going to feel like he's being victimized by his kids. Because if he looks bad to his congregation because his teenagers are acting like teenagers, then he's being victimized by his children because he's afraid of what his congregants are going to think of him as a family man.
Wow.
So, but he doesn't know this, and he doesn't know he doesn't know. And so he can start changing the way he can become a legalist with these teenagers. He can start losing his patience with them. And then his wife's going, what are you doing? You know?
Yeah.
They're teenagers. These are the things that teenagers do. And he looks at his wife and goes, yeah, but you don't understand. I mean, if they start doing this, what's our congregation going to think about us as a family? He just did it again.
Wow.
So teenagers.
But then included his wife into the
triangulation. Well, he's got two going at the same time.
Right. Yeah.
So now he thinks his wife is persecuting him. You know what I mean? So he's the victim. She's trying to protect her children. So she thinks they're the victim and he's the persecutor.
Oh, my.
But then, no, he's thinking, no, 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 I'm not. No, I'm the victim here. If these kids do what they're saying they're going to do, then I'm the victim because they don't get me and they've persecuted me. And I'm going to have to pay with the church board next month at the meeting.
Wow.
And it's just, it's a mess.
Yeah.
It's a mess.
Wow. So if a pastor listening right now,
he's probably wrecking his car right now.
that's the exact thing that
I was
thinking.
Or pulling over and crying on the side of the road.
Right, right. I am pretty sure that there's at least one pastor out there that's listening to this episode going, oh.
Yeah, that's what this is.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
What do they do?
Well,
from this point,
here's what's challenging. If you find yourself as a pastor, and if you really can be honest with yourself, and you see that most of your relationships aren't relationships at all, and what I hear from pastors, the kind of tell is they feel like they're juggling all this stuff, and they haven't set boundaries, so they're trying to do everything and make everybody happy. And the first thing they have to begin to accept is that they will not be able to jump into this unless they help themselves first. Now, that goes against everything we were taught in pastoral ministry.
Right.
You know, we were taught, you know, we're the shepherd, and I studied, and it's not the pastor that runs from the 99 and go gets the one.
Yeah.
That's the person who was hanging on the cross.
Yeah.
So we're not the one that, you know, now, but it hurts us if one of our congregants is hurt. So to help yourself is really, really hard for pastors. They feel ashamed to go for help. They feel like they're failing. They feel like they've let God down, their wives, their families, everybody. It's a rough place to be. But I would encourage them to seek help in a professional way. And there are counselors out there who are trained to help pastors in this manner. I mean, you can go to the American Association of Christian Counselors website. They have suggestions for those. There's podcasts that the AACC puts out on these kind of things. There's pastoral hotlines that you can call. I don't have the numbers in my brain right now, but there are those.
Maybe we can get those from you and put them in the show notes.
Yeah, we'll do them in the show notes. Yeah. And then one of the things that, like I said, every pastor that I had had an addiction. And that happens, of course, when you're having all these feelings and you need to escape the reality that these feelings are bringing you with these relationships. And so they start doing addictive things. Hmm. And so if that is the case, whether it be with anything that one could be addicted with, it doesn't mean God is against you. It doesn't mean you're bad. It doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit has left you or anything, or your salvation is at risk. It means that, in my opinion, God is showing you that your needs can be met in a different way. So I always tell pastors, if I continue to be in a therapeutic relationship with you, my goal is not to fix you. My theology already has you fixed.
Amen.
My role in your life is to help you understand what these behaviors are doing for you, if it's an addictive behavior, because they are working or you wouldn't be doing them. Yeah. Why you're in my office is because the consequences that you're experiencing from choosing to cope in this way, you can't cope with. You don't know what to do. You're lost. And that's okay. It's not easy to swallow, but it's there. So let's just be honest about it and let's start seeing what's causing this. We'll look at your relationships. We'll look at what boundaries need to be set in the church and your family. And let's see where we can go and get you some help. And so a lot of recovery groups that I send guys to. I mean, we could do a whole podcast on my opinion of 12-step groups. I love them. Some churches don't. I think they're amazing places to be. And they do amazing work.
Yeah.
And I have worked with many, many pastors who have been in 12-step recovery groups and continue to see me, and they're doing amazingly.
Mm.
They're doing very well.
So what are your thoughts on a pastor seeking, let me rephrase this. There potentially could be some pastors out there that are thinking, oh, well, I've got some really good elders in my church, and I'll go to them that support group.
No. The reason being is because what you don't realize is if you go for them for support group, you're putting them in the role. And another thing that's confusing is the Christian community has come up with the idea of accountability partners. And it seems like a really good idea, but you have to understand that the nature and there, it's not that they're not needed, but you have to be really, really careful that, because if you have to make a call to an accountability partner, then you have to, the dynamic is that I'm bad, you need to make me better. You follow what I mean?
Yeah.
I'm screwing up, or well, I don't know if I can say it or not, or I'm messing up, and you're my accountability partner, so if I call you, then you can make me better.
Help me. You're going to fix me.
Yeah.
You're my rescuer.
That's kind of, you got to be kind of careful with that.
Wouldn't that be a form of triangulation?
It is.
Yeah.
But, you know, what can I say? We
right.
don't know, and we don't know that we don't know.
Right.
So, like in a 12-step program, and there are Christian 12-step programs. It's like Celebrate Recovery. Amazing program. Absolutely amazing program. It took the 12 steps. And now some people in secular 12-step programs don't like it, but I frankly don't care.
Yeah.
But it works. And so they understand that the idea of sponsorship is a relationship that's not built on this nature of, you know, I've got to answer to you. You need to keep me straight. The relationship is, I'm calling you because I am not doing well right now, and I need to know that I can have someone I can trust.
Yeah.
I don't need someone to tell me what to do right now. I need to be heard. You know, I need to pour my guts out right now. I'm dying. I've been triggered emotionally, of course. You know, this happened, or this happened in my marriage, or with my kids, or with my congregants. I just need a safe place to go, where I can verbalize this and process through these feelings, so that when I go back into the context that caused me to trigger, I will not be carrying all this baggage.
Right.
So, and then that way you have taken care of yourself responsibly, and then you can go back into the area that you're finally realizing, wait a minute, this may be, you know, this isn't the Bahamas. This may be, you know, the desert.
Right.
And both literally and metaphorically, but at least you're being honest about it, and you know, then you can start to say, okay, I know what triggers me. I know what my weaknesses are. This isn't God punishing me and keeping score on me. This is God showing me and enlightening me so that I can choose to be dependent on Him through safe relationships, and the Holy Spirit can do what the Holy Spirit does.
So I want to jump on that real quick, because I think also a potential issue in the Christian community is, oh, well, all I need to do is read my scripture more, or pray more, or do more, and I can get beyond that addiction. I can get beyond that problem.
Well, I think there's validity to God's word. I love scripture. I mean, it's indescribable. Every time I read it, I challenge men and women to say, okay, are you learning something from reading scripture? Are you experiencing something when you read scripture? Because if you pick up that book and you say, I need to learn something so I can do something different, you are limiting the power of that book.
Yeah.
Because that book is God's word. So when you read scripture, you are listening to God's word. That is a nature of relating.
Yeah.
So when you read scripture, it allows us to be in a relational experience, not just based on knowledge.
Yeah.
It's not, yes, it may teach you what you need to change behaviorally, but it's intended to let us know that God is now in us. It's not a to-do list. It's a story.
Yeah.
It's a story of how much He loves us.
Yeah.
And when pastors and anybody start realizing that you don't pick up scripture to find out how to fix what you're going through, you pick up scripture to bring God into your current experience.
Yeah.
Joe, something happens.
It switches.
It does.
It does.
And, you know, I've experienced it myself. I've seen men come in and, you know, fold up and just cry.
Yeah.
I mean, they've been preaching for years and years, and they read this passage, and it just...
they experience it.
They do.
They experience it.
Yeah. So it's something else.
Mark, we could probably continue going on for hours upon hours upon hours.
Well, I really appreciate the opportunity. I, as you can tell, I feel very strongly about this.
Absolutely. So, absolutely. Yeah. And I know there's so much more to dig into.
There is.
And I hope that we can do some more podcasts about this.
I'd love to.
Because it really needs to get out there, yeah. The importance of this. So
sure.
Really appreciate you taking the time to do this.
Sure. I, God bless you for letting me do it. I really appreciate it. So
oh, take absolutely.
Care, okay.
Now, I do have one last question.
Okay.
You know, I was contemplating whether or not to do this because this okay. is kind of the signature that I put at the end of all my podcasts.
All righty.
So I got one last question for you.
Okay.
It's probably going to be a little bit heavier than what we've been talking about. That's sarcasm,
okay.
by the way.
I understand. I know what's coming.
Okay. Would you rather have a third eye or a third arm? I just want to say that the fact that I asked a question that you don't have an answer right away for, I've been asking all these other questions that are hot and they're heavy.
Well, my brain is like, yeah. Okay, which is more practical? That's just the way my brain works. It's like, okay, so you don't want to be between my ears. But anyway, I don't know. I guess I have no idea.
I just stumped Mark Mounts, ladies and gentlemen.
I did. My gut reaction was third eye.
Why?
So if I went, I don't know. See, the analyst, you know, the therapist said, why do I need a third eye? I'm afraid of something. Do I need something? And then or do I need a third arm? Because I feel like I need to be doing more. Like I said, you don't want to be in my head. So, I guess you did stump me.
Yeah, man, yeah, a psychotherapist is perfect to ask questions like this. Like, perfect.
Yeah, we're kind of a little nutsy ourselves.
Mark, thanks for being on the podcast.
Thanks a million.
Michelle, I really enjoyed that conversation with Mark. And I actually had to cut it short because we could have kept going. We could have done another episode. We can do multiple episodes on this. I think that it could be multiple classes for our pastors and those who want to be leaders in ministry. And one of the lines that really stood out to me, multiple lines stood out to me on things that he said. But he mentioned about his counselor friend that he was talking to about a situation. He was griping on the phone with her. And she said, are you done? And she tells him, get off the cross. We need the firewood. And essentially what he was saying or what she was saying to him is, you're not the Savior.
Right.
You're not the Savior. So get down off the cross, which is a lot of times where we put ourselves.
Right.
We put ourselves on that cross because we want to be the Savior. There's only one Savior.
Yeah, it's been finished.
Yeah. And so we just participate in the life of Jesus and what he's doing in that person's life.
Right.
You know?
Yeah, I think this is an episode that could use multiple listenings because it is, as we were talking about in the intro, such a mental shift for so many of us to basically remember what our role is, you know, and to trust that God is the one doing the work and join with the Spirit and where he's leading us and not think about what we think the solution is. And so, yeah, I think for this one, it could be one that could really use multiple listens for all of us because it's just... That's our walk. It's a daily act of surrender. It's a daily act of remembering who the Savior is.
Yeah.
And so I just think he gave some really, really helpful tools to identify those situations before we are enmeshed in it and before we have set up those incorrect expectations of the role that we have the capacity for.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. I have heard him talk about this in like 2-hour sessions in 2 or 3 different context in a span of probably about 5 years. And every single time I get something new or it goes deeper into my understanding. So I completely agree with you. I would encourage whoever's listening to this, listen to it again and not necessarily maybe back to back to back, but in a year, two mm-hmm. years, 3 years, listen to it again, because it's going to have a whole different meaning to it.
Yeah,
it,
and it check really out is. The resources too, just yes. for a deeper understanding. He gave some really, really good resources.
We have some awesome resources on our resources site for this particular podcast. He gave phone numbers and links, and it goes way deeper on the things that he's talking about. So be sure to go to the resources site to get more of what Mark was talking about. You can find that at resources.gci.org/GC podcast. And as a quick reminder, the regional celebrations, you don't want to miss them. You can go to gci.org/events, click on your region. Remember, there's only two regions left, the North Central in Noblesville, Indiana, and the East Celebration in Ocean City, Maryland. Registration is going to be closing very soon. Bring your ministry leaders as well. That was one of the things that stood out to me, is I saw multiple pastors bringing their teams.
Yes.
They brought not just some of their close leaders, but they were bringing like second tier and below leaders with them. And that was encouraging.
Yeah. And it sparked really, really good conversation.
Yes, it did. It did. I saw a lot of those teams during the breaks and everything discussing this stuff that's being shared. So you definitely want to do that. Don't miss that. And we will see you on the next episode.
We want to thank you for listening to this episode of the GC Podcast. We hope you have found value in it to become a healthier leader. We would love to hear from you. If you have a suggestion on a topic, or if there's someone who you think we should interview, email us at info@gci.org. Remember, healthy churches start with healthy leaders. Invest in yourself and your leaders.